We find here in this story the first appearance of the Savior after he left the tomb. And he appears to Mary Magdalene. I had to wonder how that was put together. So let's take the time to notice some things about her. First of all, who she was. The simplest answer is, of course, that she was the first one there, so that she was the first one to see. But actually, she didn't see him until after the others had been there and left and so on. So why? Why did he choose to see her? Well, first of all, she was one chosen. And, you know, finally, ultimately, this is the answer to most of these questions that we have. And the answer is, this is what God chose. In God's sovereignty, he may reveal himself to whomever he wills. I'm content to realize that he appeared to Mary Magdalene because he is the Lord, and he may do as he chooses. If you have responded to the call of Jesus and now have eternal life, then you too were chosen. This is a fact that it's hard for us to grasp, but nonetheless true. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Why would he be giving thanks to God for these Christian believers? Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because, here's why, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, he doesn't just do that, but he has a process of bringing them to that salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the new birth of the Holy Spirit, and belief of the truth, actually coming to the announcing your confession of faith. So at the root and basis of it all, we are chosen. Now, many seek to only look at this to debate it. And there's, dare I say, some arrogance in that, that if it's stated clearly in the Scripture, and this is the only verse that I would say plainly says this. There are others that now talk about election and choosing and so on, but it does not necessarily mean chosen for salvation. But this is what it says right here. Let's not debate it. Let's look to Jesus with gratitude and not anger over your inability to understand his sovereignty. So she was chosen. We may come up with some ideas about why. One is she was a forgiven sinner. The Scripture tells us that in Mark 16:9, out of whom he had cast seven devils. This is almost always the plural for devils is the Greek word for demons. There's only one devil actually in many demons. But he had cast seven demons out of her. Through the years, perhaps nobody in the Scripture has been more slandered than Mary Magdalene. At a time when people love to take the Scripture and say, that's what it says, but I don't think that's what it means, and so on, they took, if she had seven devils, she must have been a prostitute. and so she often is called. They had, in Spurgeon's day, I was reading, they had houses for women of ill repute, and they would call it, name it after Mary Magdalene. I don't think she would have been opposed to helping anybody to Christ in her name, but she was not a prostitute. She was not a loose woman in that sense. Two things I think absolutely prevent this. First of all, is that we find out that she was a woman of substance and ministered to Christ's necessities after she got saved. In that day, it is likely that she personally had wealth and property. She spent her abundance on her Savior. This is not the condition of the prostitute of the day, eking by a living. And secondly, she was possessed of demons. This is not the person that you would ask out. You know what I mean? This is a person who is taken, who speaks with other voices, who rages, who seems to be mad. This is not the person that you would pay for immoral activity. It rendered her incapable of such a life. Raving, evil-voiced, demon-possessed woman that would not attract many men. So the thing clearly impossible. However, being possessed of seven demons pictures her for us as certainly a soul-cursed sinner. Now, I don't know. We're not told much about, is there a reason why these people were demon-possessed? Did they do something wrong? Did they play with the Ouija board? What did they do? You know, how did this work? I don't know. It's not told us. It may be that she had a privileged lifestyle and had time on her hands, and so she was led into idol worship and other things that led to this. Perhaps she invited spirit in. I don't know. Perhaps you don't need to do any of that. If you are simply one who has rejected Christ, the devil is your spiritual leader until you're born again. And if it suits his purpose to hurt you, to damage you, he could send demons to inhabit you. So rejecting the Lord made her defenseless against invasion. So it might have been simply that. But we can take her, I think, certainly as an example of sinners of all kinds. Remember, as with Mary, the greatness of your sin, the idea of seven demons is just, that's an enormous concept. Not the greatest of all, that the one who said, Christ asked the name of the demon, he said, we are legion for we are many. That sounds like even more than seven. Legion is a lot. But remember that the greatness of your sin before salvation, the depth, the horror of your sin before salvation, never disqualifies you for having the very closest of fellowship with Christ. We see that fellowship here with Mary Magdalene and Christ, choosing her to be the first that he revealed himself to. Never think, as the Apostle Paul persecuted the church, taking them, hounding them to death, yet had very close fellowship. So no reason why you can't have fellowship. If you're here today and have never received Christ as Savior, there have been those who told me, I don't think I could be saved. I've done too much, gone too far. Mary Magdalene was possessed of seven demons, and that Christ healed her, and she received him as Savior. So there's a feast of divine mercy that will make you perfectly clean. A third thing is that she was a trophy of God's grace. When you think about it, the demons we have by experience in the Scripture, they don't leave willingly. They must be cast out. So Mary did not choose her deliverance. It was done by God's own irresistible sovereign power and grace. She was privileged to see Christ, for she had known salvation, not of man, not by her own willpower, but by the power of God's grace alone. Now, I think that her deliverance from the demons was not automatically her salvation. Once her mind came back to herself, once she was under her own control, perhaps out of thanksgiving and being impressed by the power of this one who could do such a thing, she turned to him in loving reception of his salvation. She certainly did get saved, and we see in her life that as soon as the demons were cast out, she left her earthly position became a constant follower of the Savior. Notice with me in Luke 8, first three verses. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings, that's the gospel, the evangel, of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women. These were people that came along to help, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, probably Magdalena from Magdala, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. And here's what they did, which ministered unto him of their substance. These were women who had money to give. So who is this Mary that he chose to speak to her first? She was his disciple, his student, and his helper. Some had heard him occasionally. She heard him all the time. Mary, Martha, Lazarus entertained him now and then. She constantly gave of her substance, following him around. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, may have been on Christ's side quietly, helping at the end. She took up the cross of Christ, walked with him, was there at the cross and here at the tomb. She was afflicted in all his afflictions. How much she must have seen. She saw his miracles. She saw his tenderness. She saw him rebuking the disciples and welcoming the children. How much she must have heard. She heard his choice words. She took it in. She was attached to him and his ministry. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I suppose," this is his imagination, "I suppose her to have been a woman of ripe years, as probably most of the others were, a matron. She was neglecting no household duties. It is clear she never had any. A woman with seven devils could not have domestic duties. One would think her friends must have been exceedingly glad to have her under the teaching of our Lord, and so long as they knew that she was in health with the Savior. And they probably thought her to be in the place most fitting for her, as mad people are supposed to be most fitly attended when they are accompanied by their keeper or their physician. Having been a demoniac, she was happily freed from all household ties and bonds." Don't you think you and I ought to adopt her position? To be one who says, "Let me follow Jesus. Nothing in this life is as important as that." Let's give our lives in service to Christ. Let our place be always with Christ. Let us desire, like her, to learn and to grow and to serve. But we find she also, a fourth thing about what she was a cheerful giver. She spent her abundance in relieving Christ's needs. The bag was not often full. While Judas was holding the bag, he would steal from it, and so it was not often full. And while there were so many poor and needy, Christ had such a tender heart, the bag was not often full. This woman and the others took care that it should never be quite empty. She would see the need, and she would get fill that bag. There would be always then something for the Savior when he wanted it. She was not the Mary that broke that alabaster box and anointed his head and his feet with ointment, the perfumed ointment. But this Mary, her whole life was that alabaster box. She spent what she had ministering to the needs of her Lord. So, my brothers and sisters, we gather here in honor of the resurrection of Christ. We would see much of Christ. Let us give him all that we are and all that we have. Let us put on loving service and play down our selfish focus. It's really about him. This life, the chance that we have now that we're saved. Let me share with you then not only who she was, but how she sought him. If any of us would have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to get that? Well, let's use her life as a guide. First of all, Mary sought the Savior very early in the morning. She rose up a long while. You didn't just get in your car and go. She had to walk there. She had to take that time, and she arrived while it was still dark. So she sought him very early in the morning. Here's the thing. If your Christian life is like this, that you're happy just to wait for him if he ever shows up and you have a nice fellowship time, you won't have fellowship at all. The heart that's truly fitted for communion is a hungering and thirsting heart. It's amazing to me to realize that how clearly the scripture writers use the idea of hunger and thirst to refer to their desire for the Lord. Since God could have made man in any way, he built in the idea of hunger and thirst to give us that sense of a driving need that must be filled. And that is how we are to look to God. The hungry man, truly hungry man, says, "My hunger craves, give me food. I'll die if I'm not fed. And you try to calm him down. Be patient, curb your appetite, wait, be still. He says, "I can't. My hunger is too great. Give me bread. I die, I fade away." You reason with him, but there's no reasoning with a hungry stomach. If your soul hungers and thirsts for Christ, you will not say, "Tomorrow's good enough." You cry out, "Now, now, now." God calls today the accepted time. So the Christian thinks today to be the acceptable time to desire fellowship with Christ. I want fellowship with my Savior now. I want it while I'm standing here on the platform, you see. I want to be connected to him. I want to rely on him motivating me, bringing to my mind things that I can share even as I have prepared what I wanted to say. I don't want to just read this to you. I want this to be a message from him. You and I need him now. So seek him where you are. Mary went to the garden. The pew where you are is just as good. This room, this church building, your quiet room when you get home after services, that can be as close to the Savior as she was when she turned her back on the sepulcher and saw him there. But seek him early. Seek him now. Allow no delays. Another thing, how she sought him, is she sought him with very great boldness. You think about this, as Spurgeon said, probably older lady, had been delivered after so many years of bondage to Satan, and giving herself, her life, to serve him. She was a bold person. It says that she came first, saw it, and then immediately ran to tell the disciples. Well, the interesting thing is when they come back, Peter and John come. They look. And then they went home. But she stayed. She stayed. Mark 16:8, "They went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled." These were the other women. "And were amazed, neither said they anything to any man. They were afraid." John 20:11, "But Mary stood." She stayed outside at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. The other women leave. They're all frightened. This is one of those supernatural scary things. Bold Peter goes home, loving John, follows him. Mary stays. This is a bold woman. This is a determined woman, a focused woman. Alone there in the tombs, she trembles. I fear only being without my Savior. Death may take me to the tomb, but that's where he is. Death then is welcome. So I would say to you, if you and I desire Christ to be with us, to have that fellowship, then seek him boldly. Stop your destructive attitude and actions. Create positive thoughts of sweet fellowship, loving confidence and obedience. Seek him boldly. Take steps. Again, she sought Christ faithfully. Some today find it hard to stand by a living Savior. She was standing by a dead one, as for all she knew. All the disciples forsook him and fled when he was only in captivity. She stayed faithfully by him when his body was in the tomb. Let us learn to imitate her faithful seeking. The measure of your character is what it takes to stop you. Let me encourage you to be faithful as Mary was. And then again, she sought him earnestly. John 20, verse 11, Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. Weeping was the dominant thing we saw in the story there in John 20. We don't read that others wept at this time. They were frightened and whatever, confused, believing, unbelieving. They loved the Savior, but perhaps not as much as she did. Perhaps they just didn't have her sensitivity. She wept. She wept so much she didn't recognize anybody. At this moment, she thought him dead. She's distraught. My Savior is gone, and I cannot find him. I think that those tear drops drew the Savior to her. If you long for Christ's presence, your tears will gain that presence. If you cannot be happy until he comes, he'll not deny your tears. You know, he feels with us and for us. Your tears break his heart. Again, I see that Mary sought him perseveringly. She persevered. Notice John 20, verses 1 and 2, her first appearance, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And as I mentioned, she goes and she says, and it's empty. She saw that it was empty, so she goes to the other disciples. Then she follows them back, and they see, and they leave. But in chapter 20, verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Why'd she look again? You know, that's where she saw them putting him. Maybe she thought, maybe there's a clue. You know, if the gardener took him, like she saw Christ, thought he was the gardener. If you've taken him, maybe he left the gardening claw thing there. You know, maybe she was looking for a clue. I'll just look again. I'll just look again. This is perseverance. If we would personally know Christ, it's a thing. There's such a difference between knowing about Christ, knowing the characteristics of Christ, and knowing Christ. So we need to know him. We need to embrace him to our heart. And so if we would personally know him, let us labor in prayer and in personal devotion perseveringly. Keep at it. I notice here also that she sought the Savior only. I know if I'd been there and I look in there and there's two angels sitting there, I kind of forget what I was there for. These are angels. Look at these guys shining here in the dark. Everything's illuminated here, you know. I would be thrilled at that. Mary, they ask a question. What are you doing here? Well, I'm looking for Jesus, and You know, can't find him. You know, she takes no note of them at all. They've taken away my Lord. I know not where they have laid him. So she was seeking one thing alone. Isn't that the way it ought to be? Mary was single-minded. Her heart was fixed on one subject. So let's stir ourselves to greater love, more loving service. Let me think now how she found him. I got choked up even reading it. This is the thing that touches me very, very strongly. How she found him. You see, in fact, he was already present. Christ was there, and Christ is here. Some of you sense a longing for Christ, and he doesn't seem to be close. The fact of the matter is, he is close. He is here. Scripture tells us this. Christ told us this. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And here's three right over here in a row. Gathered together, assembled together in his name. That means, according to his promise, he is here. So why do we not have the fellowship? Why is that missing? Well, the answer is, as tears blinded her eyes, beyond that was the unbelief that what he had said so many times was that he would rise from the dead. That didn't seem to cross her mind at all, you see. And so when you don't expect something, you usually don't see it. Something has to break through that unbelief. And in this case, it was not very complicated. It was not detailed. It was not intellectual. It was just personal. We see the call. Jesus revealed himself to her with a word, one single word. It was not a sermon. It was not a discourse. It was just one word. 50,000 words from me would certainly weary you, if not me. But one gracious word from him will reveal him to your heart. For Mary, that one word was her own name. Mary. We love the name Mary, but actually it comes from the Hebrew Mara, meaning bitterness. And she had been subject to a life of bitterness, now made sweet by Christ, but bitter again because he seemed to have died. He did die and seemed to be dead. But here's the thing. When you spend the time seeking him as she did, you will find that on a very personal level, there will be a calling of your name. You see, he wrote your name in the book when you were conceived in the womb. We don't know what name that was. Brother Jeb and I have imagined that it's a name that in God's shorthand is our whole DNA. Because before we were named by our parents, he had written our name in the book of life. The psalmist said that all our parts are written. So I think it had to be connected to something about what makes us what we are. So he knows you perfectly and knows you personally. When you understand that, he calls your name, then your mind opens and your heart can be filled with that loving fellowship. He speaks to you as you really are in your heart. He has all of your attention. But let me call your attention to her answer. Christ's heart, I think, might have been too full. He sees her weeping, doesn't even recognize him. And he asks the question, "Why are you here? Why are we weeping? What's going on?" And she just, you know, thinks he's the gardener. But the one word Mary, perhaps his heart was too full to say more than that. But so was hers. So now, the dawning realization, the opening of belief that he is alive and standing in front of her. And she answers him one word, Rabboni, which is to say master. Master, master, teacher, master. When you turn and see Jesus in the depth of your heart, call him Lord. Call him master. The one who speaks and I obey. You'll acknowledge him as your master. Worship, as we hope to be doing today, leads us to say master this morning. Devotion to him, heart holding on to him, as we read in the scripture, that urges our heart to cry out, master. Let me ask you to hear his call to you, because he knows you personally, and answer it with obedience. Be drawn to that which is spiritual and eternal, and forsake the temporary materialistic desires of this world. Now, you have come here early, I think, have already demonstrated that, but let me encourage you to do even more. Grow in that grace. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we've seen Mary coming to the tomb, led through the gloom with a desire to serve, perhaps one last time, to serve what she thought was a dead body. She found a living Lord. He knew her personally, and she responded, as always, with a term of obedience, of subservience, of willingness to do whatever is asked. We ask, Father, that you might help us to be like Mary Magdalene. Recognize we have been delivered from great evil. We have had the opportunity to have our minds opened and cleared, and we have chosen Christ as our Savior, but like her, she couldn't do it on her own. The demons had to be cast out, and our sin was holding us until we received the experience of the new birth. And we ask that you might help us, like her, to be diligent, to be persistent, to be faithful, and to seek today, Father, that fellowship, that close garden fellowship with Christ, to recognize he's not a concept, but a person. He's not a dead ideal, but a living God. Help us then, Father, to bring him into our heart, to love him, to dedicate our lives to him, and then to sense the sweet, guiding fellowship that comes. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we won't be having an invitation song. Let me make an invitation nonetheless. Let me ask you, in this morning, thinking of what Mary Magdalene went through and how she was rewarded, I wonder if today you would say, Pastor, I would give anything to have the experience of a personal, loving relationship with Jesus Christ, where he becomes real to me, not just a lesson, not just a topic of a sermon, but my dear friend, that I can see him as the Apostle Paul said, that he died for Paul. You see that he died for you as if there hanging on the cross, his eyes were upon you, seeing you and your sin. And like Mary, perhaps, dropping to his feet, grabbing him around the legs, and he says, touch me not, stop touching me. If that's your prayer, a closer walk with the Lord, a loving relationship with him, would you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. That's my desire. Yes, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Father, then, we have come earlier than normal to our church service. Mary came very early to the garden. She was rewarded with that personal contact with Christ. And her response was, "You are my master." Help us this day, with heart ready to say master, to long for that relationship that will never ever change, but only be enhanced even as we go to heaven. So guide and direct us, bless us this day. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.